You ready? We're on. We're continuing in our Exodus studies, and we're coming tonight to Exodus chapter 12, which is a great chapter on the Passover. But before we get there, I want to just back up a little and take a look at some of the things that we have been studying, because I've kind of been saying to you as we've been going along, we've looked at the Lord working his signs and wonders and miracles, his plagues upon Egypt to bring judgment against their gods. And he's gone through 9 of those plagues so far. And I thought we would take a look and compare those various plagues and look at them in the book of Revelation. Now, again, I just want to back up for a second. I want to take a look at some things here. If we look at time and we look at application, I want to make a few adjustments here. I'm going to correct a little bit of the nomenclature. The way, when you look at time, time comes in past, present, and let's say future here. Past, present, and future. That's the way we commonly think of it. I was trying to alliterate it, but we'll just do it the way it is. Past, present, and future. When you look at the application of any verse in the Bible, of course, the Bible is an eternal book. So the Bible is something God drops down from eternity into space and time. And the book carries itself across all the different times, going all the way back from the time Moses was writing in 1490 BC to the time we're reading it tonight in 2000 plus AD. This book is moved across the time spectrum. And as it moved across time spectrum, it had the same eternal truths. But no matter where it was in the spectrum, it would have an historical application in the past. No matter where it was, whether it was being read in 1400 BC, 400 BC, 400 AD, or today, it would have a present application that would be the spiritual, that would be spiritual or personal. A verse will have a personal, spiritual application. I mean, you folks read your Bible. I read my Bible. I'm sitting reading through my Bible. I'm saying, speak, Lord, speak. Thy servant heareth. Speak to me. And I'm reading through a chapter. Today I was reading through Jeremiah chapter 2 and 3. And I'm reading through there, and a certain verse the Lord will kind of highlight and start speaking to me. What's he doing? Well, he's getting very personal with me. He's taking the particular verse and making a present application in my life. Okay? He'll do that with you. I'm nothing special, you know. God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't respect someone because someone happens to stand up by a pulpit. He doesn't respect someone because someone happens to sing. He doesn't respect someone because someone happens to be a deacon or an elder. God is no respecter of persons. So if someone will take the time to read the Bible, there will be a present, spiritual, personal application that God will want to work in your life. God wants to speak to you. God wants a relationship with you. If you would take the time to give attendance to reading, God will take the time to relate to you. So many of us aren't hearing from God because we're not taking the time to sit down and read our Bible. Right? Amen. Amen, preacher. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. That's correct. God speaks through His Word. He doesn't speak any other way. As you read through the New Testament, he makes it very plain and clear. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whose name in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 13, is the Word of God. Okay, God will speak through the Word to us. So there will be a present, spiritual, personal application. No matter where the book is moving in time, it'll have an historical application, it'll have a present application. It will also have a future application. The future will be the doctrinal. Now, this is how it's often taught, that it's doctrinal. I want to be careful about that. I want to put it like this. Let's call it the future will be the prophetic application. Prophetic. Now here's the key. And this, we're not can't get all of it tonight, but we do discuss these things as we study Bible, and so we pick up bits and pieces here and there. It is apparent that when you read through either Old Testament or New Testament, that there are groupings of books. In the Old Testament right now, we are studying the five books of the Law of Moses. We're in the second book of the Law of Moses. That's Exodus. In those particular books, we will get a lot of doctrine. The doctrine will be historical. So when it comes to doctrine, can't find my blue marker, I'll use red here. When it comes to doctrine, the doctrine will move depending on what book you're in. And you have to be so careful in picking out good doctrine. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, number one, doctrine. And if we don't get our doctrine right, we get in a mess. For example, in the New Testament, there is an historical book in the New Testament that is primarily historical regarding the church. It is the Acts of the Apostles. That is the historical book in the New Testament. Now, in that particular book, it is primarily historical. So the doctrine that you will be looking at is an historical doctrine. When you want present doctrinal application for the church, you move out of Acts and move into Romans, and then Corinthians, and then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Those are the epistles that have tremendous present spiritual doctrinal application to us. Okay, so we understand these things. I just want to show you the doctrine will move, but in terms of the time and the application, now, what we've been studying so far, I say all this to bring us, what are we doing tonight? Getting back to where we are in Exodus, taking a look at those plagues. We have been looking at those plagues, and we have been looking at those plagues from predominantly an historical application. We saw that God historically, actually, brought those plagues on Egypt. We took one of the books of Egyptology out, written by Gardner in the 1930s, who had was a compendium of many textbooks on Egypt for hundreds of years that were written by historians, and he put it together, and he looked at the destruction of Egypt. And God's plagues brought a quick end to what was once a great empire and turned it into a third world dustbin nation. And it's been that ever since, because God brought judgment upon that nation for the way they treated His nation, the Jewish people. And so we saw the historical. Tonight what I want to show you is there is prophetical application to the very verses that we've been looking at in Exodus. This book covers all of time. And if you look carefully, you will see that there are prophetic applications to every passage in Scripture. Now the prophecy primarily will point to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees and the scribes, people who studied the Bible, he said, well, go ahead, search the Scriptures. Search Moses. Search the prophets. Search the writings. In them, ye think ye have eternal life. You think you're going to find some do-good code that if you follow it, you'll get eternal life. But they are they which testify of me, Jesus said. I am the resurrection and the life. You're not going to get resurrection and life by what you do. Your righteousness is filthy rags, Isaiah 64, verse 6. Okay? Jesus said, these things are pointing to me. So as we go through the Scriptures, we see Jesus throughout the Scriptures. We see Him in the book of Genesis. Up there is the ram caught in the thorns, in a thicket of thorns by the horns of His head, as He's the Ram of Atonement. We see Him in Exodus as the Passover Lamb. We see Him in the book of Leviticus as the burnt offering. We see Him in Numbers as the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. We see Him in Deuteronomy as the prophet like unto Moses. And you can go book after book after book and you'll see Jesus Christ. If you don't see Jesus Christ, you've got a problem, folks. Don't miss Him. He's coming to a theater near you someday on the second coming. And when He comes, He'll have His reward with Him. And every one of us will give account of himself unto God. And if we show up without Jesus Christ in our heart, you know what happens. Depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I never prepared hell for people, but people end up going there who follow the devil and his angels. You better see Jesus when you read the Bible. As we go through here, we're going to see prophetic application. And the prophetic application we're going to see in these plagues is going to be found for us in the book of Revelation. So turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. There it is. This book is about the revealing of Jesus Christ. And this book is the culmination of 65 books that came before it. And in this book, what it's going to do is reveal Jesus Christ to you. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, of all that things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You want to get a blessing? We'll look at this. Now, Revelation is going to show us pictures of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know about the first coming. We look back to it. Calvary. Revelation's about the second coming. The first coming, he came and he took the cross. The second coming, he comes and he takes the crown. The first coming, he came as the lamb that was slain. Second coming, he comes as the lion of the tribe of Judah. The first coming, they judged him. The second coming, he does the judging. He's the judge. And so the prophetic application we're going to see here in the plagues is going to point forward to the book of Revelation. So let's go over the plagues that we've seen. And we'll see their prophetic application and where they fall in the book of Revelation. Now, reviewing the plagues. So far we have studied 9 plagues. So I just want to put them up here. And then we'll run the verses in Revelation and see where they're going to come again. Because God's giving us a picture. Okay, plague number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. We've looked at 9 plagues so far. In the first one, we saw the water turn to blood. And that was in Exodus chapter 7, around verse 20. The next plague we saw was we saw frogs were released. And they went into all the borders, and they went into the houses, and they went every which way possible. Then the next plague we saw was there was a changing of dust to lice, and that was the finger of God at work there. And then the fourth plague we saw, there were swarms of flies released into the land. Flies everywhere, except in the land of Goshen, as God separated between his people and the people that disobeyed him. The fifth plague that we saw was the grievous murrain, morta, death, the death to the cattle. And then we saw, after that, there were boils upon men, boils with blains, it was called. These are blisters that were painful blisters upon men. And then the seventh plague we saw was the very grievous hail, where the hail fell out of the sky and destroyed the crops that hadn't been destroyed at this point, and now they had famine in the land. And then the eighth plague, God sent locusts in case there was any plants that escaped the hail. The locusts took care of them. And the ninth one we saw was the darkness which could be felt. There was darkness throughout the land except in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel had light. Of course, now, as we studied these plagues, we took the opportunity as we moved along to look at some of the spiritual application. And it took us a few weeks to get through them. Tonight we want to look at the prophetic application. Now, in these particular plagues, we're going to find in the book of Revelation In the book of Revelation, a quick outline for the book, because we've taught it once before, and Joe, we only have a few tapes on TV that we made, I remember, because we started with an audio ministry, and we picked up the tape ministry around chapter 17. So Lord willing, we'll teach the book of Revelation again from chapter 1 and get it all on TV. But at this point, if you wanted to review some of our audio tapes, you can. But going back, looking at the book of Revelation in chapter 1, Jesus, he divides the book. He gives an outline for the book in verse 19. He says right here, Jesus says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So Jesus Christ is telling you right now, this book is going to be divided in three parts: past, present, and future. The things which thou hast seen. Chapter 1. In 96 AD, on the Isle of Patmos, John the Apostle was given a revelation of Jesus Christ, and in the first chapter, he describes what he saw. And so chapter 1 is the past of Revelation. And you'll see how Jesus Christ was among seven golden candlesticks, and he had a garment that went down to the foot, and he had a golden girdle, it says, that was holding up the garment, and his head and his hairs were white. And you can read all this about what John saw. But then Jesus says, not only write the things which you saw, I want you to show the things which are. And chapters 2 and 3 are the things which are. It's the letters to seven churches. And today we still are, present tense, in the church age. We still are in the age of grace today. Right? We're all here. If the church age was over, this would mostly be an empty room, because we'd be raptured out of here. And so chapters 2 and 3 are the present tense things which are. And then he says the last thing this book will have, he says verse 19, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now when you turn to chapter 4, and get to verse 1, it says, after this, after I got the letters to the seven churches, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And from that point forward, from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 on, we're in the future, folks. You and I reading today are reading what's going to take place hereafter in the future. We have not reached Revelation 4:1 from a time standpoint yet. Why? We have not been called up hither. The rapture has not occurred. There's the rapture in Revelation 4:1. Come up hither. Those three little words, come up hither, found three times in your Bible. And there they are right there, and that's the rapture. And so from chapter 4 on, we're looking prophetically to the future. When we read these chapters, there's some personal application to us, but primarily they are doctrinally in the future, prophetically in the future. What you are going to read in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, all the way through chapter 22, you're going to read all future events. There'll be some spiritual application, but it's prophetic. Isn't that good? We know the future. We don't need the horoscope. We don't need Gene Dixon. We've got the Bible. We know what God's going to do. We can prophesy for people. We can tell them, hey, I know what God's going to do. I don't need to know specific little events. You know why? They're window dressing to Him. Who's going to win the election? It's not all that important to God. But I do know what He's planning to do on the big scale, the big picture. The big picture is He's going to take His church out of this world. And then there'll be some worship in heaven. And then, chapter 6, all of a sudden, the four horsemen of the apocalypse are going to come down on the earth. And there's going to be chaos and mayhem for 7 years. Now, as we were going through the plagues of Egypt, we saw that God was delivering His people, the Jews. He was delivering a nation. He was preparing a nation to be kings and priests unto Him. Unfortunately, they didn't obey the Mosaic law. Of course, I can't really fault them. I haven't really obeyed the Mosaic law myself. Part of the Mosaic law is Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. And I don't know about you, but I happen to know I broke a few of those commandments in my life. So I'm not surprised that the Jewish people weren't able to keep the law, because they're carnal and the law is spiritual, and you can't exactly keep a spiritual law when you're carnal. And the law was only put there to show them their transgression, to let them know how much they're breaking the speed limit by. that kept going by that school 35 miles an hour, and the law said, you know, it's 10 miles an hour here. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Well, ignorance is no excuse to the law, and you broke it. But I'll pay the fine for you on Calvary's cross. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came and he paid the fine for those that were taken. But God still has promises to the Jewish people. And he delivered those people with a purpose in mind to make them priests unto the rest of the world. And they've never fulfilled that mission. And so here's what he's going to do. In the book of Revelation, he's going to purify the dross from that nation in a 7-year period. And he's going to get them right where he wants them. And he's going to set them up on planet Earth, back in the land of Israel, and they're going to be kings and priests unto the Gentiles during the millennial kingdom. And so the very plagues that we see in the Exodus during the first, let's say, the delivery of the nation Israel is going to happen again in Revelation, where God gets ready one more time to deliver the Jewish people and put them back in the land to be kings and priests unto himself. Isn't that good? Jesus said, verily, verily. Jesus would say things twice so we would get them. You know, repetition is the mother of learning. I was reading through Jeremiah today, and I was thinking, Lord, you just said that a little while ago. And I was reading through Leviticus in my readings. I was reading chapters 14 through 23 today. And I was reading through the Leviticus chapters going, you just said this back in chapter 6. What, you just said that back in chapter 5. Why do you keep repeating things? Hello, Michael. Takes you a while to get these things. Let these sayings sink down deep into your ears. Sometimes I have a little bit of stony ground, so he repeats and repeats, and like the hammer breaks the rock so the seed can get in there. And then one day that seed can get deep and the roots can come up and heave the concrete off. You know, you ever seen that? You're walking down a street in Buffalo and the sidewalk is hurled up because the roots have lifted it up. That's what the Lord wants to do with us. Wants to break up this concrete thick head that we have and get these sayings deep. And so he repeats things a lot. So we're going to see the repetition here. Now, the first one we're going to see, the rivers of water to blood. We're going to see it twice happened. Turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. When you get a chance someday to study the book of Revelation, you will see that in the judgments that the Lord brings, he brings a succession of three grouping of judgments upon the world. He brings seven seals, and then seven trumpets, and then seven vials. And we did the studies again a while back, and we saw how the seals are spaced apart, oh, I don't know, with so much time, but then the trumpets are spaced a little closer together, and then the vials are very quickly together. And it's like the birth pangs that a woman goes through. I mean, first every 30 minutes, she has a little contraction. And then all of a sudden, the contractions are 10 to 15 minutes, and then all of a sudden, they're 1 to 2 minutes. And he does the same thing with the seals and the trumpets and the vials, 7 and 7 and 7, as the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are all getting in on the judgment here. You see, there's a group hug our brother talked about. There's group judgment. Those three do a lot together. They're almost inseparable. They're definitely inseparable in their will and in their mind and what they want to do. And so they're bringing these judgments. So when we get to chapter 16, verse 1, we say, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" And this is the last grouping of judgments. And they're going to come quickly. They're going to come in rapid fire succession. Okay? Verse 3. "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, 'Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy.' And I heard another out of the altar say, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments.'" And so we'll see the first one, the waters to blood, will be repeated here in Revelation chapter 16, verses 3 through 7. 3 through 7. Now, okay, going back to our Genesis studies, we saw that in the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth, and then, of course, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And we saw that God let the waters bring forth a living creature that hath life in the end of the first chapter. Because everything that lives comes through water. Okay, the obstetrician goes in there, and if the waters haven't broken in the woman's womb, the obstetrician breaks the water so the baby can come forth. And so water is supposed to be a substance of life. It's a substance through which life comes, and it's a substance which sustains life. And two-thirds of your body is water. And two-thirds of the earth's surface is water. And we need water to survive. And yet man, in his wickedness, when God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every thought of the imagination of his heart was only evil continually by the sixth chapter of Genesis, and the earth was filled with violence because men have been shedding blood ever since they turned from God. And so God says, you like blood? Then I'm going to give you blood to drink. And I'm going to turn the waters to blood. And one of the last plagues that will happen in the book of Revelation is they're all worried about environmentalism and keeping the earth clean and keeping the water pure. Well, God thinks sinners are the greatest affront to the environment that's ever showed up on this planet. And it's His earth. And ever since sinners have been murdering one another, and today they murder babies in the womb, they go right up into the waters and they kill those little babies, God's going to pour blood on all the waters throughout the world. Amen. And He says, I set before you this day blessing and cursing, life and death. Therefore choose life, or you get the curse and death. And God repeats this plague coming up. It's funny, again, I always marvel at Hollywood, you know, Hollywood, or change the O to an E. So what the Hollywood. Okay, and HBO, Hell's Box Office, and Los Angeles, City of Angels. Those aren't God's angels out there, folks. That's Matthew 25, 41. That's the devil and his angels out there. Amen, brother. Yeah, you have a comment.
It seems as though those, I don't know what the voice is from the altar there.
Yes. Yes, the voice from the altar.
It's encouraging God to do what He's doing.
Absolutely.
In other words, God doesn't want to do this. Don't forget.
He does say judgment.
Reminding him, don't forget, there's things for
killing. Yes. Yeah. He does say judgment is His strange work. He does plead at one point in Ezekiel. He says, why will you die? Why will you die? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
Amen. That's right.
He doesn't. When it comes to mankind, I mean, He has a great heart for mankind, and that God's Son came in the fashion of a man, was found in the fashion of a man. When it comes to those angels that rebelled against Him, it's a little bit different in terms of how God wants to bring judgment on them. Because they saw Him. They were in the throne room. They rebelled face to face against Him. When it comes to men, no man hath seen God. None of us have seen God. We've only heard about Him. And so God has a greater heart for us in understanding our ignorance and our frame, that we're dust. You're right, brother. That's a good point that you make. But we see it repeated here. Also, we'll see in this same chapter, as we move on down to the 13th verse, the 12th verse, when the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And now we see frogs coming here in Revelation 16, 12, and 13. Now, these frogs are spirits. Ever talk of get frog in your throat? That's where it comes from, right here in the Bible. That's where that expression comes from. Got a frog in my throat. That wasn't Harpo Marx's movie. Guy got a frog in his throat and Harpo picked him upside down trying to shake it out. But here, the frogs here that are going to represent, they are spirits that are going to go in the unholy trinity. The dragon, that's the anti-God. The beast, that's the anti-Christ. And the false prophet, that's the anti-Holy Spirit. And those three down here on planet Earth during the time of the Great Tribulation that are going to be leading the world, they're going to be speaking in such a way that they're going to prepare armies, not of frogs this time, but of people, of the kings of the East. 200 million they're going to bring, and they're going to prepare them to come down to the valley of Megiddo to surround the Holy Land and to attack Israel. And so we see a repetition of the frogs, and what they're going to be doing is preparing an attack on Israel. Now what God's going to do, He's going to bring them to the slaughter, the Valley of Hinnom, which you read about in the minor prophets like Zephaniah and Joel. He's going to bring them down to the Valley of Jerusalem, where they're going to stand in judgment and God's going to slaughter them. But we see a repetition there. Now I'll show you the other ones that are repeated. Staying in this same chapter, get down to verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now we're going to see a repetition of this seventh plague here in the 16th chapter in verse 21. This is a very grievous hail that's going to fall, but it's going to be a little bit different. Last time, when we were studying in Exodus, the hail fell upon the barley and the rye and the wheat. Remember, we read those verses, and God used it against the vegetation. This time, God is going to use the hail. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. This time, God is going to bring hail down upon the men down here. God is going to, one of the ways He's going to kill people, He's going to, like a pitcher, He's going to throw hail on them one at a time. What kind of hail? Well, it says about the weight of a talent. Now, a talent is just shy of 100 pounds. A talent's just a little bit shy of 100 pounds. Average man weighs about 1.6 talents. And so you're talking about hailstones that are, I don't know how big. I've played, you ever bowl with a bowling ball? That's 16 pounds. Okay? That would be pretty rough to get hit with a 16-pound hailstone. A 100-pound hailstone, it's going to be like they say, like Joe Lewis said, that you can run but you can't hide. Translation. Well, you know what? There's a big storm coming. And everybody says, the meteorologists say, get into your basement, you'll be safe. Let me think. 100-pound hail dropped from about 2,000 feet. Let's see. Through the roof, through the first floor, through the basement, right on you. Gotcha. Doesn't miss its target. Because this is God casting the hail. He's got a real good aim. He doesn't miss. Why is He doing this? Because, end of the verse, men blasphemed God. Men are blaspheming God. You know what the penalty is for blasphemy? Turn to Leviticus chapter 26 or 24. Turn to Leviticus 24. Jesus says, I come not to break the law, I come to fulfill the law. And at the second coming, Jesus is going to fulfill the law. Leviticus chapter 24. In the end times, people are going to be blaspheming God. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 15. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him. You know what God's doing? He's fulfilling the law. Leviticus 24, 16. What are they doing? They're blaspheming you. Here, Michael, here, Gabriel. Get him. Stone him. You're my congregation. Go down and stone him. That's the plague that's coming in Revelation. You can run, but you can't hide. 100-pound talents. I just got to make it from here to that concrete reinforced center. Okay? Go! And what do? They continue to blaspheme the name of the Lord. And the hail comes down. The next one that we see also in this chapter, Revelation chapter 16 that we were looking at. Revelation chapter 16, as the vials are being poured upon the earth and God's judgment, a righteous judgment. Revelation 16, verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. And so the darkness comes here in Revelation 16, verse 10. Folks, we are so blessed in having light. Here we are, meeting under fluorescent lights. We get in that OR, and the surgeon is always asking for good lighting. Just the other day, we were doing a case in someone's throat, and he just couldn't get the right lighting. He's saying, can somebody get a spotlight over my shoulder, behind my head, that would aim right down into that throat? And I was down there trying to get that spotlight so he could say, I can see better, I can see better. We need light to do the work we do down here. And God's going to cast darkness over the whole planet. There'll be no electrical lights. He's going to blow out all the candles. There'll be no candlelight. He's going to stop the sun and the moon from shining and the stars. It's going to be pitch black down here. It's going to be a physical picture of the spiritual condition of the folks down here. Why? Jesus says condemnation is coming to the world. What kind of condemnation? Because men love darkness rather than light. So if that's what they want, that's what I'm going to give them. You see, God respects the free will of men. You don't want His light. You don't want His Son. You don't want His life. He's going to give you what you ask for. And darkness will be here upon the planet, which is also going to be a great setting for the final revelation of Jesus Christ. Because He says, as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, the whole planet will be plunged in darkness, and all of a sudden the light will come out of heaven. What is that? And that light will come, and every eye will see it as Jesus comes back. And so God will plunge the world into darkness in Revelation 16, verse 10. Turn back to Revelation chapter 9. How are we doing on time, Jill? Revelation chapter 9. In this particular one, we're seeing the trumpet judgments. And Revelation 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, of course, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him, to this star, was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. Now, in our studies in Genesis, you remember, and our studies in Exodus, we have learned that the furnace is a picture of judgment. And so this is more judgment coming. And this is a place where there is great judgment that's been going on, a great furnace down in this pit. And smoke comes out, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And so now we're seeing a repetition of the locust judgment here in the ninth chapter, verses 2 through 10. These are going to be slightly different locusts, though, that are coming, just like it was slightly different hail. Okay? Last time the hail was maybe the size of a baseball. In Revelation, it's the size of a 100-pound weight. Here, this is slightly different locusts, too. Verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. That's what locusts are supposed to eat. That's what natural locusts do. They eat vegetation, not these locusts. All they're supposed to hurt is only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. During the time of Revelation, people are going to be taking a mark. And you either take the seal of God in your forehead, like the 144,000, in which case everybody knows that you're a Bible-believing, born-again Christian. Now, it's easy to hide now, and we're all very good at it, and probably at the workplace there are born-again Christians, you don't know they're born again, and they may not know that you're born again, and it's like a 007 or secret agent man. I've given you a Bible, but I'm taking away your identity, and nobody knows. But in the tribulation, nobody can hide. You either have the seal of God in your forehead, or you have the mark of the beast. And the locusts are on a mission from God. Anyone with the seal of God, leave them alone. But anyone with the mark of the beast, those are the ones you go after. Those are the ones you go after. Verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill these people with the mark of the beast, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. You know when that scorpion gets up there and stings you? You ever been stung by a scorpion? Me either. Thank you, Lord. I run from a honeybee. I don't even like mosquitoes. But a scorpion, they have that poison, and they sting real hard. That poison is released inside subcutaneously, and then it gets into the lymphatic, and it gets into the bloodstream, and that poison causes an effect on your nervous system that causes a shaking on the nervous system, and it's a very terrible pain, a burning pain that gets in there. And this is what these locusts are going to do. And they're going to sting these people for 5 months. Verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death. In other words, I want to commit suicide. I want out, and they shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Why? Because God has power over death. And say, so, you know what? I'm going to shoot some of this. This is laced cocaine. This will kill me, and they live. Okay, then I'm going to drive 30 miles an hour into this embankment, and they live. Then I'm going to jump 3 stories, and they live with broken bones. And they've got the sting of the scorpion and the locust, and they've got the pain, and they're screaming in pain for 5 months. God's going to bring serious judgment on people that rejected the truth of the love of His gospel and continued to willfully live in sin and to exercise that sin and to be workers of iniquity. Let me just show you something about your Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to the book of Hebrews. Go back a few books to Hebrews. Chapter 1. I just want to show you something about your Lord. Sometimes that we don't think about. And God would like us to... You know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs? A false balance is abomination to the Lord. You never want to get out of balance. God wants us to keep a good balance. Good balance of the Old and New Testament. A good balance of grace and truth. A good balance of, watch this, about Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 8. But unto the Son, He, God, the Father, saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Jesus Christ rules by righteousness. It didn't say a scepter of love. It said a scepter of righteousness. In God's economy, truth trumps love. In God's economy, righteousness and holiness trump love. Wow. What kind of teaching is this? It's Bible teaching. I heard God is love. You've been hearing that from every liberal preacher since the 1900s. God is love. But God is holy, 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 and His righteousness trumps every attribute He has, and the other attributes flow out of it. And so the scepter is a scepter of righteousness. Watch this, verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness, watch it, this is Jesus, and what? Hated iniquity. You mean Jesus hates things? You better believe it. False balance is abomination to the Lord. God's got love and God's got hate. I once taught a message at a Bible study on the hate of God. We ran all the verses in the Bible on what God hates. He hates a lot of things. He hates sin. He hates iniquity. Right there. He hates iniquity. That's one of the things God loves about Jesus, is that He hates iniquity. So judgment must come against the workers of iniquity. And the locusts with the scorpion sting for 5 months will torment people on this planet. And they will not be able to find death for 5 months. They'll live in their pain. Let me tell you, I worked in a burn treatment center. And I never saw pain, being a doctor for years, until I got to that burn treatment center. You have never witnessed people in pain until you've been in a burn treatment center. I've seen broken bones stick out of the skin. I've seen bullet wounds. I've seen knife wounds. I've seen all kinds of things. You've never seen people in pain until you've seen burns. It's unbelievable. The screaming, the torment. The only way you can help them is put them to sleep. And you can't get into sleep all the time. You can't keep people in a constant state of sleep. Absolutely brutal. And that's what it's going to be like for 5 months. As the scorpion sting is like a burn that goes throughout the body, and it burns the nervous system of the whole body. And they're on fire screaming for 5 months. And so we see here that the Exodus, which occurred historically, and God wants a real picture back there so that folks can understand that I am a God that reveals that which I have done and what I shall do. So there ought to be no confusion. And I've done it before and I'll do it again. You say, well, look, of the 9 plagues, only 5 of them have been repeated. Yeah, 5, but there's 21 to come in the book of Revelation. 7 plus 7 plus 7. God's got a few more tricks up his sleeve that he hasn't shown. But he's given you enough to say, this is not the kind of guy you want to get into a spitting match with. This is not the kind of guy you want to dare. This is not the kind of God that you want to take lightly and give lip service to. That's why he writes these things. Thankfully, he sent his son. And his son took the equivalent of all these judgments and plagues, the Egyptian and those in Revelation, as he poured his soul out unto death, and he shed his blood, and he took all the judgment for you and for me, so that we can avoid that which happened in Exodus and that which shall happen in the book of Revelation. God repeats the same warning about the plagues in Revelation chapter 16, verse 9, as he says, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory in Revelation 16, 9. And what God would like to do is he'd like you to turn and give glory to him before any of these plagues are poured out upon you. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The writer of the Hebrews asks us, and then he answers later on in the book, we shall not escape. There is no escape. He says, there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. Jesus said, ye must be born again. He didn't say, I recommend it. He didn't say, I think it's a good idea. He said, you know, think about it for a little while. He said, ye must be born again. We must be saved. By our very nature, we have the sword of God hanging over our head, as the wrath of God hovers above us spiritually, waiting to fall upon our soul the minute it's separated from our body. And the only way we can escape that wrath is by fleeing to the rock that's higher than I. And that rock is Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:4. And so the book of Revelation reveals the plagues that come for those that will not bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And so we saw that now that I wanted to show you those things from a prophetic standpoint, I thought we'd be able to move forward into the 12th chapter looking at the Passover. And just, we have, what about 5 minutes, Joe? I want to show you real quickly something, because next week we're going to get into the meat of this chapter. So turn to Exodus chapter 12. And before we get into the meat of the chapter, I just want to show you two verses in Exodus chapter 12. The 12th chapter is about the institution of the Passover. Exodus 12, verses 1 and 2, very quickly. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. Now I want to just show you a few things about chronology so you understand. There's a lot of different calendars out there. And we are on a combination of the Julian and the Gregorian calendar. And so right now, to us, it happens to be the month of October. The Jews had always honored the time in the garden. And going back to the time in the garden, it was thought from their studies going through the Bible, working backwards, that God created Adam sometime around the Feast of Tabernacles, which would be around September, October. And they had always numbered their months around then. So if you remember recently, the Jews just celebrated Rosh Hashanah, which means the new year. It is the civil new year, and it always happens around September, October. But God says here, we're going to do something new. Now that the Passover is coming, I want you to change your new year. It will no longer be September, October. It's going to be right now. It's going to be the month of Abib. Turn to the next chapter, Exodus 13. And verse 4. Lord speaking to them. This day came ye out in the month Abib. The month Abib. So now the Jews begin their new year, their religious new year, in Abib. Abib is around March 15th. That's around March, April. In other words, if Abib starts on the 15th of March, it runs till about the 15th of April. And this would be the first Jewish month. And they have then they have the month, I don't know them all very well, so I have to write them down. They have the month Ziph and Sivan and Tammuz, believe it or not, and Ab and Ella and Ethanim and Bul and Kislu and Tebeth and Sebat and Adar. And these would be their 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And it's in this particular month where their new year used to begin. That's around the time of September, October. Now watch this. If you follow this out carefully, I want to show you how the Bible says the word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Watch this. Because I was thinking about this. What month are we in now? October. You know anything about prefixes? An octopus has how many legs? Eight. What month is this? It's the 10th month. And I was born in September. And septa means, is the root for seven. And yet September's a 9th month. And after October is November. And Nova is 9. And that's the 11th month. And then December. And December means 10. And it's the 12th month. And what's that all about? I want to show you. If the first month, Abib, is March, April, then this goes from April to May. April 15th to May 15th. And Sivan goes from May to June. And then Tammuz goes from June to July. And Ab goes from July to August. And then Elo goes from August to September. And then Ethanim starts in September and goes to October. And Bul starts in October and goes to November. And then Kislo starts in November and it goes through to December. And then Tebeth starts in December and it goes through to January. And this is Jan, Feb. And this is Feb, March. And then we're back. Now watch that carefully. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Septe, September. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8, October. 9, November. 10, December. The whole world moves around that Jew in God's eyes. All the time moves around that Jew. Why? Because his son came according to the seed of David. My Savior was a Jew. So if you ever go to hand a tract to a Jewish person, he says, I'm a Jew. You say, that's wonderful. My Savior's a Jew. You'll love reading about him. Amen. We're done tonight. Joey says we're out of time. Any questions on what we studied? Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us that which you have done, that which you are doing, and that which you shall do. And it all revolves around your Son, your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us the spirit of adoption and adopting us. As we learn tonight, help us to have a heart of adoption for others, Lord. Help us to call out to others to adopt them and translate them into the kingdom of your dear Son, in whose name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.